to turn in God's Word to Jonah chapter 3 today. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and read down through the first half of verse 3. This is God's Word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. God bless the reading and application of His Word to our hearts and lives. A few years ago, I noticed one of many annoying habits that I've developed over my lifespan. I was walking through the corridors of the hospital, and I passed by someone, and without even looking at that person, I said, "How you doing?" And I kept walking. And I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. I've probably done that thousands of times. But on that occasion, God just convicted me that I had just asked this person a question about their well-being and not hung around to listen to the answer. Now, I got on the elevator and I tried to justify it. You know how we are when the Lord convicts us of things. Well, God, I'm right and you're wrong, you know. Lord, you know, this is just something that people do. It's just small talk, you know. We just see people and we nod our heads and we say, "How you doing?" And they say, "How you doing?" And we just keep going. But I realize there's plenty of things we could say, right? Hello, hi, have a good day, God bless you. We could say all kinds of things without saying, "How you doing?" without any intention of sticking around to hear the answer to that question. Now, I haven't completely kicked the habit yet, but I am actually consciously working on it. I catch myself doing it. I say, "Stop doing that." And I guess the reason why we say things like that, or why we talk about the weather, or make any kind of small talk at all when we're around other people, is that silence tends to be awkward. I mean, think about it. If you pass by someone and didn't say anything, then that would also be awkward. And so silence can make us uncomfortable. That's why we surround ourselves with music and the noise of television and conversation, even when it's meaningless. We generally just don't like being in the quiet, especially when someone else is around. We feel like if that person is there, not speaking, that I should do something. I should say something to get some noise going on here between us. So small talk arises for that reason. If there's two or more of us in the same space, somebody should be saying something. Now here stands Jonah, back on the shores from which he set out in his rebellious attempt to escape the Lord and His calling. Jonah thus far has been a very noisy book. Lots of noise. A noisy marina, a noisy ship, a noisy storm, a noisy sea, the noisy confines of the fish's belly. And now Jonah has been, shall we say, deposited back onto dry land. He's prayed for deliverance and God has answered. He's prayed to rededicate himself to the Lord's service, and now here he stands on the beach. Will God speak? Well, we don't really know how much time passes between Jonah 2:10 and Jonah 3:1. Might have been minutes, might have been seconds, but what if it wasn't? What if it was days? What if it was months? However long it was, in the moments or the hours or the months that elapsed between chapter 2 and verse 10, where Jonah is back on dry land, and chapter 3 and verse 1, where the word comes to him, it must have been a terribly awkward silence for Jonah. He knew God was there. He had learned by experience what he should have known from his Old Testament, his Bible that he had, Psalm 139. You cannot go anywhere to get away from the Lord. He tried and he found out God's word was right. But for whatever amount of time passed, he's waiting now for God to speak. And now, chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. We don't know how long he waited. We aren't told that. We aren't told how the word came. Was it a vision? Was it an audible voice? Was it an impression on his soul? We don't know. But what we do know is sufficient for us. You see, God hasn't always made known everything that we would like to know, but He has made known all that we need to know in order to worship Him and know Him and serve Him. And so, as we look at the coming of the word of the Lord to Jonah here in these brief verses, we understand something about what it means for God to speak, what it means for God's word to come to us, and what happens when the word of the Lord comes. In verse 1, we see the first main thrust of this, that when the word of the Lord comes, it comes in sovereign grace. It comes in sovereign grace. Have you ever applied for a job and then you wait for them to call you back? You know, they say, don't call us, we'll call you. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And you think, are they ever going to call me back? Am I ever going to get invited to an interview? It can get nerve-wracking, wondering, why the delay? When are they going to call? Now, somewhere along the way, you begin to realize that you're not in control of the situation. You can't make them call you. You don't have any control over what they say to you if they do call you. You realize that after you submitted the application, you put the ball in their court. You're no longer in control. The company is now in control, and they operate on their own schedule with their own agenda, their own priorities. Now, that's not a great analogy for serving the Lord, because we never make the first move in serving the Lord. God always moves first, and we're not waiting for a callback from God. But one similarity with that analogy is that we aren't in control of when God speaks, how God speaks, or what God says when He speaks. God doesn't take orders from anyone, and God doesn't bend His will to accommodate the will of others. Though Jonah may wonder what will come next, one lesson that he learns, and we learn through his experiences, is that God speaks when He wants to speak. Verse 1 opens by saying, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." But understand that the word didn't have to come at all. It didn't have to come to Jonah when it did. And it didn't have to come at the time that it did. Now, the big picture of what we're talking about here is the doctrine of revelation. Now, not the book of Revelation. No, the doctrine of revelation. Revelation, the doctrine, concerns the act of God by which He makes truth about Himself known to us. Now, here's a crash course in that important doctrine. The only way that you and I can know anything about God is for Him to make it known to us. That's the doctrine of revelation, in a nutshell. So God must sovereignly decide to graciously condescend to us, to give us His truth, His word, the knowledge of Himself. And we can't make Him do that. And we can't specify when or how or in what manner we want to receive that or what the contents of that message will be. That's all up to God. And the fact of the matter is that if God hadn't already begun to reveal Himself to us, we wouldn't even want Him to because of our sinful nature. Paul says in Romans 3, there's no one seeking God. But in His sovereign grace, He determines to reveal Himself to us through His word in His own time and in His own way. We have no control over that. We also have no control over what God says when He does reveal Himself. What God revealed to Jonah was a gracious opportunity to be restored into the Lord's service. Notice that in verse 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time. You understand Jonah didn't deserve this, don't you? He had received the word and rejected it. And now, you know, when someone does that, when someone rejects the word of God, there's no guarantee that there's going to be a second opportunity. The writer of Hebrews picks up on Psalm 95 and he says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Because if God is speaking and you harden your hearts, you just don't know but what this might be the only or the final opportunity you have to hear and heed what God is saying. But God in His grace and according to His sovereign purpose, does mercifully grant to some a second chance to hear and heed His word. To some, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth or 50th or 500th chance to hear and to heed. And Frank Page has written this in his excellent commentary on Jonah. He says, "Although God's word came to Jonah a second time, demonstrating God's forbearance and mercy, there are plenty of examples in Scripture that show that not everyone has a second chance to do what God has commanded. However, this text should bring thanksgiving to the heart of every believer who's been given another opportunity to do what God requires. What about you? Have you ever had a second chance from God? God ever given you a second chance in life in His mercy and His grace? If so, you ought to love this verse. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Praise God for those second times when God graciously speaks to us. But when the word of the Lord comes, it comes in sovereign grace. It doesn't come when and in what manner we choose, but in the time and the manner that God determines. And it doesn't always say what we want to hear. It says what He wants to say. You ever read the Bible or heard a sermon or been in Sunday school and heard something? You say, well, that's not what I want to hear. That's not the issue. The issue is it what God wants to say? Because sometimes God has to say some things that you don't want to hear. And it's like this. This is just sidetrack here just for a moment because it's an important point. Do you ever watch these shows, these contest shows on TV like American Idol or America's Got Talent or some of these things? And somebody gets up and they sing a song and it sounds like the butchering of nine elephants. And you just think in that moment, how in the world did they ever get on this stage on television to hear? It's because no one ever loved them enough to tell them what they didn't want to hear. All right, and so they meet Simon or they meet Pierce and they say, that was atrocious. And the person says, oh my goodness, I can't believe you hurt my feelings like that. You know, sometimes you got to hear stuff you don't want to hear. And so we don't decide what God says. God decides what God says. And it may not always be what we want to hear, but thank God it is always what we need to hear. And it is always a gift of grace for Him to speak at all. And what He says to us is saturated in His revealing and restoring grace. Now, you may wonder, well, when will God speak to me? I'm waiting. I'm waiting for some voice, some vision, some experience that God will speak to me in this way. Well, let me just encourage you that God has already spoken. He has spoken, as the writer of Hebrews says, in various portions and various manners all throughout history through the prophets. But in these last days, Hebrews 1 says, He has spoken to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so the final word from God is the Lord Jesus. And we know about the Lord Jesus because the Holy Spirit has inspired the pages of the Old New Testament to point us to Him. So we have the living Word, the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus, and the written Word that points us to Him and testifies about Him. So we do not have to wonder and wait for new words to come. In fact, anytime someone is saying, I just wish God would speak to me, I think sometimes we need to tell that person, look, God has spoken to you. Have you taken care of what God has already said? I'm still working on what God already said. I don't need to have any new words from God until I see Him face to face, really. What God has said is enough. It is enough. And so we're not wondering and waiting for new words. These words are what we have. We have them because God has revealed them to us in His sovereign grace. When He chose to, how He chose to, and saying what He chose to about Himself. So when the word of the Lord comes, it comes in sovereign grace. Now, secondly, when the word of the Lord comes, it comes unchanging and unfolding. Unchanging and unfolding. Now, last week we talked a little bit about the problem of evil, the argument that skeptics have when they say, you know, if God is all good, all-knowing, and all-powerful, why do bad things happen in the world? I got a better question than that. If God is all good, all-knowing, and all-powerful, why does He let Pat Robertson keep opening his mouth? This week, you may have heard the news that Pat Robertson on the 700 Club said that if a person's spouse has Alzheimer's, that person would be justified in divorcing the afflicted spouse. Listen, let me just give you my rule of thumb. People come to me all the time. They say, what do you think about so-and-so? I say, are they on TV? If they're on TV, I probably don't think what you want me to think about them. All right, if you send money to people who say idiotic things like that, please stop. All right, don't do that. Use God's word to weigh what people say. Does God's word ever, ever, ever on any page or portion of a page give you any idea that it would be okay to divorce a spouse with Alzheimer's so that you could fulfill your need for companionship and affection? No, no. In order to believe what he has said about that, in order to believe what Pat Robertson said to America about that, you'd have to believe that either the Word of God has become irrelevant or it has undergone some change. Now, surely there are many in our day who do believe that, who do believe that the Word of God has become irrelevant or has undergone some kind of change. And they're in every church in America, and no small number of them claim that they've been called by God to lead churches and to pastor. And that's given rise over the years to a number of divergent teachings and a number of entirely divergent groups of churches. 20th century liberalism believed to some degree that many portions of the Word of God had become irrelevant because of the passage of time and the changes of culture. Cults such as Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, believe that God's Word has changed over time and that new revelation has come, or that maybe other churches and groups have followed corrupted teachings and they possess the original authentic words, but they've received that knowledge by some new revelation. So this is the chaotic spiritual atmosphere that we live in. We're breathing this air. And so we have to ask ourselves, has God's Word changed? Does the passage of time or the changing of circumstances change what the Lord has said? And here in this passage of Jonah, we see a microscopic illustration of two very important concepts when it comes to hearing and heeding God's Word. First, it is unchanging. Second, it is unfolding. When we say that God's Word is unchanging, what do we mean? We mean that God hasn't changed His mind about what He previously said. When Jude was writing to first century Christians, he said he was writing to appeal to them to contend earnestly for the faith. But he describes the Christian faith as being once for all handed down to the saints. That means that Orthodox Christian belief and practice is built upon what God has spoken in His Word. And this has been handed down to us once and for all. In Jude's day, there were many people rising up in churches all over the region who were attempting to revise and supplement God's Word. And he was saying to the church as he wrote that letter, that tiny little one-chapter letter near the end of your New Testament, he was saying, no, defend and contend for what you have received from the Word of God, that faith that's been given once and for all. It hasn't changed, and it hasn't become irrelevant. Jesus' prayer in John 17, he prays to the Father. He says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. And then he says, Thy Word is truth. God's Word is a true Word, and it's not in danger of ever becoming untrue. It does not change. Now we see this illustrated here in Jonah as the Word of the Lord comes to him a second time. Now remember the first time, chapter 1, verse 2. The first time the word of the Lord came to Jonah, God's command was what? Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. Well, what does he say the second time? Verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. Reads the same way in English. Funny thing, it also reads the same way in Hebrew. It's the exact same message. God's message to Jonah has not changed because of the passage of time or the change of circumstances. So, if you want to know, well, what is God's word to us today? Go back and read what His word was to Abraham, what His word was to Moses, what His word was to David or Peter or Paul or John and others. Because His word hasn't changed. 20 centuries have passed and the world has changed tremendously, but God's word has not changed. Now, some will undoubtedly say, well, I read in one portion of the Bible one thing, and I read in another portion of the Bible something different. It seems like God spoke different things to John than he did to Moses, or he spoke different things to Paul than he did to Abraham. Now, there's some truth to that. But the key factor for us to consider is that what God spoke later doesn't invalidate what he spoke before, but rather it expands and builds upon it. It doesn't contradict it, and it doesn't invalidate it, but it expands and builds upon it. This is what the Lord Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. He says there, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to" what? "Fulfill." Fulfill. Now, most of us, when we hear that word fulfill, we think that Jesus is saying, "I came to make the things they said come true." They were already true when they said them. He didn't come to make them true. That's not what he means when he says fulfill. What he means when he says fulfill is that he has come to give fullness, to give full expression to the things that they were saying. The things that they were saying, it's almost like this idea of God's word unfolding in this way. It's almost like the way we learn to speak. Have you ever been around a parent of a small child, and the small child's uttering words you can't understand? The parent says, "Oh, they're saying they would like some broccoli and carrots." And you say, "How in the world did you get that out of that?" You know. Well, the parents say, "Yeah, that's what they were saying." You know. Now, as the child grows up, they begin to make more and more sounds that are more understandable. They build upon, whether they learn a syllable at a time, a word at a time, a paragraph at a time. It's not that God's language is changing that way. It's that our understanding of Him is changing. And so God begins to speak to humanity in almost, as it were, baby talk. And then He begins to speak more. And then He begins to speak more. And then He begins to speak more, building on what we have already heard. And so Jesus says, "No, I didn't come to abolish anything that God has spoken in the past. I came to fulfill it. I came to give fullness to it. For truly I say to you that until heaven and earth pass away," He said, "not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." And so Jesus says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments. You go in and you find the least important commandment in all the Bible. I don't know what it is. They're all important. But you find one you think is the least important, you say, that one doesn't matter anymore. Jesus says, whoever annuls the least of the commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps them and teaches them shall be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, no one has kept them and taught them like the Lord Jesus. He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But He says, don't think that me coming means that we do away with all that God has spoken before. No, we're building upon what God has spoken before, giving fullness to it. Now, does the New Testament not say things like this in John 1:17? "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through the Lord Jesus." I'm not sure that "but" actually occurs in there, but usually people, when they quote it, say that. "The law was given through Moses. Grace comes through the Lord Jesus." See, invalidating the old. The new comes, does away with the old. Well, Jesus is not invalidating what was spoken by Moses. It means that He's giving fullness to what Moses spoke about. It's what we mean when we say that God's Word is unfolding. The theological term is progressive revelation. It means that in each era of revelation, God builds upon, without contradicting or invalidating what has been revealed before. Now, notice how the word of the Lord unfolds just in the brief span of time from Jonah 1 to Jonah 3. In Jonah 1, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city." Jonah 3, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city." And what will you do when you get there, Jonah? Well, in chapter 1, he says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." In Jonah 3, the wording undergoes a slight change. "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." Now, in the first case, the context seems to indicate that Jonah's message is to be one of condemnation only. It's a confrontational announcement against the city of Nineveh. He says, "Cry against it, because their wickedness has come up before me." But here the wording is different. Here it's slightly altered. It's still a message of warning. Chapter 3, verse 4 will make that clear. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's still a pretty severe warning. But it's unfolded. Now it's not just a cry against Nineveh. It's a proclamation to Nineveh. Call out to Nineveh, Jonah. As if God himself were calling out, pleading with Nineveh to repent of its sins and turn to him in faith so that this judgment would not come. Now, of course, if they refuse to repent, that judgment is going to come. God's word hasn't changed, but it's unfolded to include more information than what was revealed before. Now, that's a very microscopic illustration of that. You stretch that out over centuries and see how that applies to the whole of the Bible. Now, so someone will ask today, well then, if God's word unfolds and progresses and builds upon, now we're 2,000 years removed since the New Testament writings were completed, so how has God's word progressed to this point in our day? And the simple answer is that it hasn't. Revelation was unfolding and was progressing through the centuries until it culminated, as I said earlier, fully and finally in the Lord Jesus and in the word that is inspired by the Holy Spirit to testify about him. So the writer of Hebrews, as I mentioned, says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So the last word is Jesus. According to John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the incarnate living Word of God. And John's Gospel also records two promises that Jesus gave to his apostles concerning the revelation that would come to and through them as they composed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the writings that would become the New Testament. John 14:25. I tell you what, just turn in your Bible over there. It's not that far from Jonah to John. Just turn right over there and look at this in John 14:25. Now when Jesus speaks these words, is he out on a mountainside somewhere teaching thousands? No. Is he in the temple teaching hundreds? No. Where is he? He is in a sequestered room with the apostles. And he says this to them in John 14:25. He says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Okay, so two things that the Holy Spirit is going to do for the apostles. Teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that Jesus said to them. Now you turn over just a page or so to chapter 16 and verse 13. John 16:13, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. Now, friends, when you look at your New Testament, what do you have? You have a record of the things that Jesus said and did, of the things that he taught and instructed, how those things are applied to the New Testament church, and the things that are to come. How do you have such a thing? Because Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would empower these men to write these things. Well, how do we know that they knew what they were talking about and that they were writing the truth? Because he said that the Spirit would teach them all things. And so in the New Testament, you have a perfect record of the things that Jesus said and did and the things that are to come because he promised that the Holy Spirit would do this through them. Now, there have always been Christians to misapply these promises to themselves and say, well, I know something, and you say, that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't matter, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit would teach me all things. And so I've got new truth, because the Spirit revealed something to me. It's not in the Bible. It contradicts what's in the Bible. Don't care. Spirit revealed it to me. What are you going to do with that? You know, nearly every cult that's ever come up that had any kind of Christian flavoring to it used those two verses we just read in John's Gospel as their foundation. Why do Mormons have another book? They say, oh, God said you're going to have new truth. You're going to have Holy Spirit leading us to new truth, the things that are to come. So we got it. Nearly every one of them has operated the same way. But the promises were not made to every follower of Jesus. They were made to the apostles. Now, sure, there are elements of those promises that do apply to every Christian. I mean, the Holy Spirit does help us to remember what Jesus has said. But how do we know what Jesus said in the first place? Because we read it in the Bible. We weren't there. We read about it in the Bible. And so those promises in their fullness were restricted to the men whom God would use to complete the New Testament. So the process of the unfolding revelation of God is complete now. After the Lord Jesus, after the New Testament, there's no new word from God. We stand upon a faith that has been, as Jude said, once for all handed down to the saints. And so the point that we make here in Jonah is we look at how God's word came to him. It came to him unchanging, but it also came to him unfolding. It has come to us unchanging. And what we have is the completed set, if you will, of the unfolding revelation of God. It is no longer unfolding because it has been completed. But we need to understand that when the word comes, it comes unchanging and unfolding. Now, thirdly, and finally, every Baptist's favorite phrase, and finally, when the word of the Lord comes, it comes bearing expectations on those who hear it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. A couple of Sundays ago, Danny Aiken was here. Over lunch, he was giving Pastor Steve and I a crash course in church history. And we got to talking about Bernard of Clairvaux. And you say, well, what kind of nerds talk about Bernard of Clairvaux over lunch? Well, Dr. Aiken did his doctoral research on Bernard of Clairvaux. So he's talking about, Dr. Aiken calls Bernard of Clairvaux one of the few evangelicals of the 12th century. And so one of the many brilliant things that Bernard of Clairvaux said is that some seek knowledge for the sake of knowledge. That is curiosity. Some seek knowledge to be known by others. That is vanity. Some seek knowledge to serve. That is love. My point is this, that God's word was not given to satisfy our curiosity. God's word was not given so that we would have a storehouse of what the world would call trivial information. And God has not given us His Word so that we could vainly say, look how much we know about the Bible. It is a good practice for you to read through your Bible as often and frequently as possible, but the most important thing is not how many times you go through it, but how many times it goes through you. And so many times when I meet Christians who've memorized a great deal of Scripture or they've read through it a number of times, that becomes a thing of boasting for them. A thing in which they say, look how good I am and how much I know about the Bible. Listen, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? If you know all mysteries but have not love, it's just clanging cymbals when you talk. Right? So it's not about our curiosity and it's not about our vanity. It's about serving the Lord, and that is love. God has given us His Word to transform us. Not just to inform us, but to transform us. And when we are transformed by His Word, we will serve Him, and we will serve His people, and we will serve the world. And that transformation occurs while we are depending on the Word and obeying the Word. The Word comes bearing expectations on us, and those are the expectations, that we will depend on it and obey it. Notice in verse 2, the Lord says to go to Nineveh and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them something. Great, what do you want me to tell them? I'll tell you when you get there. Well, I want to know now. No, Jonah, we've already been that route. If you know now, you're going to be heading back out to sea. And so I will tell you when you get there. Well, what if I don't want to say it? Doesn't matter what you want to say, Jonah. It matters that you depend on the word that God gives you. God doesn't tell Jonah what the message is. And in a sense, Jonah doesn't need to know at this point. Have you heard that saying? You know, this information will be made known on a need-to-know basis, and right now you don't need to know. Jonah doesn't need to know right now. But God wants to know, and God does know, whether or not Jonah can be counted on to depend on him for this word and to deliver the word as is. Jonah's calling is not to expand, elaborate, modify, or adjust the word of the Lord. What God wants from Jonah right here and now is total dependence on the word when it comes. Proclaim the proclamation that I am going to tell you. Jonah is not responsible for producing effects or results. He isn't called upon to be creative. He's not being called to be an artist here. He's being commissioned to deliver the word precisely as it is given, to be totally dependent on God's word. Over the years, I've had a number of church members in every church I've served to comment both positively and negatively about this style of preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. And here, in case you've ever wondered, here's the very simple reason I do it, is that I have absolutely nothing important to say. But everything God has said is important. And so preaching is never about one pastor's opinion. It's never about one pastor's political views or his take on contemporary events. It is always about what God has spoken. And so 16 years ago, when I answered God's call to preach, I made a declaration, not a declaration of independence, but a declaration of dependence, that I would stand in pulpits like this and preach sermons like this because I am dependent on the Word of God alone. There's nothing else I can put my confidence in. People say, do you get nervous when you preach? No, because I'm not giving you my words. These are God's words. I don't have any reason to be nervous about it. Now, you may not be called to preach or pastor, but if you follow Jesus, you've been called to be His spokesman. You've been called to be a messenger. Acts 1:8 says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, which happened the moment you gave your life to Jesus, that you became Christ's witnesses. Now, we don't need sophisticated surveys and statistics to demonstrate that a vast majority of believers today are not being Christ's witnesses. You just need to look in the mirror many times. We're far too often like Jonah the first time he heard the word. We're running away from the people that God has called us to serve and be witnesses to. And why do we do this? One reason many Christians have told me over the years is they say, I just don't know what to say. Folks, I have some really good news for you today. You don't have to worry about what to say. You don't need to think up what to say, because God has already given you the words to say. You just have to speak God's words to people. You say, well, what if they won't listen? It's not you they're not listening to. It's God they're not listening to. Well, what if they reject me? It's not you they're rejecting. It's God they're rejecting. And that's worse, by the way. That's worse. Being Christ's witnesses doesn't mean you always having the right words. It means you proclaiming God's words, particularly His words about the Lord Jesus, what He has done through His life and His death and His resurrection and the promise that He gives us of eternal life. So in calling you to be His witnesses, God's not calling you to be some eloquent spokesman. No, He's calling you, just like Jonah, to depend on His word and proclaim that word that He proclaims to us. Not only does the word of the Lord expect total dependence, it expects total obedience. If all you had was these 2.5 verses, what would you know about Jonah? Enough. You would know that he arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That's all you need to know about Jonah. In fact, sometimes I wish the story ended right there, with Jonah being totally obedient to the word of God. We don't know how he got there. Did he take a camel or a donkey or a 747? We don't know. Did it take hours or days or weeks or months? We don't know. It doesn't matter. What matters is what we do know. He did exactly what God told him to. Now, in chapter 1, the Lord said to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. And we read there that Jonah rose up, but it was to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He obeyed part of what God said. Jonah, why'd you disobey me? I obeyed part of what you said. You said arise, and I arose. But, you know, it's only part of it that I disobeyed. You said go to Nineveh, and I went to Tarshish. So it was just halfway sin, peccadillo, little thing. I obeyed half of it. Sounds like I'm letting you in on my quiet time. This is how I talk to the Lord. I did half of what you said.
Right.
I heard an old preacher say a long time ago, partial obedience is total disobedience. God hasn't called us to obey part of what he said. Calling is to total obedience. Obey all of what he said. The Lord Jesus said, this was the way that we evidence our love for him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he said. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. That's in John 14. Thankfully, now, we are not saved by our ability to totally obey, because all of us would be lost if that were the case. We are saved by grace through faith that we place in the Lord Jesus on the basis of his death for our sins and his resurrection. And when he saves us, he declares us to be righteous. That's justification, the theological term justification. He declares us to be righteous when we come to know him. But he also empowers us to live in that righteousness by the presence of his Holy Spirit within us. And that's called sanctification. Now, if you're emphasizing sanctification without justification, you're talking about living righteously without being declared righteous. Now, that's going to get you into legalism and salvation by works. If you're talking about justification, where God declares you to be righteous, but you're not talking about sanctification, where the Holy Spirit makes you righteous, then you're going to get into antinomianism, liberalism, and all kinds of slippery things where you're just living any ungodly way you want to and saying it's okay with God. No. What does the Bible say? The Bible says both. That God has declared you as a follower of Jesus to be righteous. When God looks at you, he doesn't see that wretched sinner. He sees someone that he has made to be righteous. Made them as righteous as Jesus is. But now, God's not a liar. If God says you're righteous, he's going to make you what he said you are. And so he's put his Holy Spirit in us to transform us to become righteous, so that we will begin to obey. Now, this is how most people hear, obey. There are 8 syllables in that word. Obey. And we think that he's got a whip and chains and I have to do what the Lord made me do. Listen, as the Holy Spirit works in you, you begin to want to do what the Lord wants you to do. He begins to change your desires so that obedience is not some slavish torture, but rather it's a joyous delight that I want to do what God wants me to do. That's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is changing your life. We have a power that is not our own, that enables us to obey what God has spoken. Now, we'll continually waver in our obedience, but we're without excuse when we do. We have the Word. We have the Spirit. In our love for the Lord Jesus, we submit to his authority and live in obedience to his Word. God's expectation when he speaks, total dependence and total obedience. Now, if you've ever been lost while you were traveling, you know how helpless you can feel, how confused and disoriented you can feel. And in those moments, you'd give anything for some kind of road map or some kind of reliable set of directions. You know, when we travel now, we use a GPS and we often say to ourselves as we're going down the road, do you remember what it was like before we had this little machine? Well, friends, can you imagine what it would have been like to not have this book, to not have God's Word, to not have the Lord Jesus, the living Word? We as a people, humanity, would be helpless and confused and disoriented, and ultimately we would be lost forever. But thanks be to God, in his sovereign grace, he has spoken. He has revealed himself. His Word has come to us like it did to Jonah, but even better than it did to Jonah. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have the prophetic word made more sure because it's come to us unchanging, but it's no longer unfolding. It's now fully unfolded in the Lord Jesus and in the writings that testify to him. So when the word comes, it comes with the expectation that we will totally depend and totally obey. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing our hymn of invitation and commitment today. It's 680, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And he's leading us as the living word, leading us by the written word. And so when we sing those words in a minute, we are saying, all the way my Savior leads me, but we don't mean in some mystical sort of transcendental way. We mean he's leading us by his word to obey God. and to serve and to know Him, to love Him, and to serve this world in His name. Let's pray. Father, we more than thanking You for how the Word has come and in what way and what time, Lord, we just want to thank You that You have spoken, Lord. You have made Yourself known to humanity in creation, in the Lord Jesus, in the pages that You've inspired that we treasure in the Bible. Father, we thank You. Thank You that You were not content to leave us lost in the darkness, but You have found us and brought light to us and have rescued us. And now, Lord, we commit ourselves to the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus. We commit ourselves to the written Word, Your Bible. And we ask You, Lord, to make us a people who are totally dependent and totally obedient. And Lord, we are asking You today to work in our lives that transformation of heart that gives us the desire to do what You desire. Father, may we be a people of the Word, not just in what we say about it, but in how we cling to it and live it out. Thank You that the Word has come to us. Hear us in our silence as we commit ourselves to You now, according to how this Word is applied to our hearts today.